Well, the psalm is the most familiar psalm, and I think it was about 6 weeks ago when Sukesh suddenly realized he wasn't going to get back from his operation on his tooth, his deep root canal, that he says, could you take the message? So I looked at, some of you were here, and I looked at the first part of this psalm. In fact, I looked at the first two words, the Lord. And I was so kind of taken up with that, thinking about this psalm, I thought, well, why don't we take the next bit? And I want to really focus with you on, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is four words, I shall not want. And there is a sense, the more I've pondered this, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is in fact a summary of the whole psalm. I've always thought of it as, you know, there's this bit and this bit and this bit, and you read the verses and you look at them individually. But if you actually look at the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all the rest of it is a detailed exposition of what that actually means. I've never actually seen the psalm like that before. So that was kind of fantastic when you sort of really do study these things. Last time we saw, and just give you a bit of context, some of you weren't here, we saw that the key to understanding the psalm, it's such a well-known psalm, isn't it? In fact, it's called the funeral psalm. But actually that's completely wrong, because there's nothing about death in it at all. It's about life. The whole thing's about life. So it's been mislabeled, I think, as the funeral psalm. But it is obviously sung and read at funerals. But the key to understanding this psalm is found in those first two words, the Lord. And we notice that it's in capital. I'm just going over what we did last time there. And we see that all our blessings and comforts that are listed out in this psalm flow from the fact that he is the Lord. He is the Lord. And of course, the Hebrew name here is Yahweh. And we saw that this has sort of two aspects to it. We saw that that special name for God in the Old Testament tells us that he is a God who self-exists. He is a God that who needs nothing outside of himself. Indeed, we saw that the first use of that word was Moses at the burning bush. And we saw that the bush wasn't consumed. It didn't need fuel. And God needs nothing to be God. So he is the God of the burning bush. And this was a visual aid to Moses to teach him that he is the God who has all life and glory and goodness and self-sufficiency in himself. So God needs no one else. You know, little Ezra over there, he needs his mum. Doesn't he? He needs his mum to survive. If we left him to his own devices, well, who knows what would happen. But he needs his mum to look after him. God doesn't need anyone to look after him. God is completely self-sufficient. So we saw that that was part of God's name. But we also saw that this name, Yahweh, is the God of the covenant. So not only is he the God who is bigger and outside of time and space and self-sufficient and needs nothing else, but he is the God who has made a promise with his people, which is thrilling. He didn't need to do that, did he? But he did it. And he made a covenant. He gave the name to Moses, the Lord. Okay. And he promised he would keep his people. And this reminds us that not only do we have a God who is all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-everything, other, but he's a God that has made a promise through his redemption with us. He chose us in eternity, and he's promised to save his elect. And none will be lost on the last day. And he's promised to keep his people. And this psalm starts off with that majestic opening, the Lord. The Lord, the God who is outside of time and space, the God self-sufficient, and yet the God who makes a promise with us that he will get us, if we've trusted him, to heaven. So that's the opening there. And I think it's the key to the psalm. And we said last time that the bigger your God, I mean, God cannot be any bigger, but the bigger in your mind and your understanding God is, the more peace and joy you will have in life. If you have a small God, if you have a God who somehow is weak and frail, then who knows what would happen to you. how you'll fear in trouble. Will God save me? But God is big. When I was a teenager, and I may have said this before from here, when I was a teenager, I used to go to watch Bristol City play football. Well, it was a football match. Whether they played football, they were never very good, I seem to remember. But they did their best. And they usually lost. At least that's what I remember. But the thing I remember about going to see a Bristol City football match, I was about 14 at the time. I did it until they made me pay a grown-up's price, and I stopped going there. I decided it wasn't worth any more. And it was a time of great danger. There was a lot of football violence on the terraces. I remember seeing a man with a hatchet sticking out of his head being carried off in an ambulance. Police would be on horses wading through the crowd. You didn't have seats in those days, and the police would go through on their horses with batons hitting the fans. I mean, I can still remember seeing this. So, you know, perhaps nothing's changed. We've seen the scenes in Paris. If you've seen the football hooligans in Paris burning Paris, well, nothing much changed. But the thing is, I remember, is that I wasn't a very big lad. I'm not a very big person now. And I'm not very brave, and I wouldn't be any good in a fight. Certainly wouldn't be good fighting football fans, that's for sure. But I used to go with Alan Newell. Now, you don't know Alan Newell. I don't know where Alan Newell is now. But Alan Newell was this high, and he was this wide. I mean, he was a bit on the plump side, but he was a big lad. You saw him come in, you went, oh, he's a big lad. So I used to stick really close to Alan. In fact, I used to sort of get in his shadow. And I was safe because Alan was big. And he wasn't strong. I don't think he'd have been any good in a fight, to be fair. But he looked like he might. And I used to stick really close to Alan. Wherever Alan went, Alan would say, I'm just going to go off and get a pasty. This was about half time. It served the most terrible food at Bristol City, I have to say. And he said, I'm going to get a pasty. And I said, I'll come. You know, he said, you stay here. I go, no, I'll come with you. I just sort of follow him round. Went to the toilets. I go with him because Alan meant safety. And I know that's a kind of, it's slightly amusing, isn't it? But the point is, our God is all strong. And if we stay in his shadow, we'll be safe. So let's look at this phrase, I shall not want. Perhaps that's not the best translation to, you know, a more modern understanding, because want, well, there's lots of things I want, but they're not necessary, are they? You know, I want this and I want that, and, you know, those aren't the things that it means here. Perhaps a better translation will be, I will not lack anything. That might be another one there. In other words, God will provide me with everything I need. Or as one writer says, the Lord is my shepherd. What more do I need? Which I like that. So, but the problem that we face when we come to this psalm, we start thinking about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is that we may not fully understand what our wants and needs are. Because sin has infected us, and sin has distorted our understanding of what we need. And so this psalm is going to help us understand what we need, because in it God tells us what we need. Therefore, we let the word be the arbiter of what we need, not the world or our own feelings. Do you see that? We think, well, I want this, I need this, I need better health, I need this, I need that, I need perhaps a little more money to get me through sort of my retirement, or maybe some care when I get older. There's all these things I need, and God says, well, that's your sense. But this is what the word, this is what you need. Come to God's word and let God's word guide you and inform you what you need. And this psalm does that. So, the first point, I've only got 2 points really, what we need, could put it as a question or as a statement there. You know, we live in a capitalist society that is built on creating wants and turning them into needs and then trying to make us satisfy those needs. You said, we were just talking about mobile phones and banking, weren't we? And we were saying, you know, well, some of us bank online, and people say, well, I'm trying to resist all that new technology, my brother here. Best of luck in resisting it, you know. And the world does that, doesn't it? It comes on, I've got quite a nice phone, you know, because you do my work on it. But a later model comes out. Well, does it do anything else that mine doesn't do? Yes, it does. I need that phone. But it's very expensive. But hey, and then the more adverts you see, the more you think you need it. And it shows you the technology. You can do this. Thinking, yeah, that'd be really handy. And I could justify it by saving me time. I could justify it to my wife. I say, well, I should buy a new phone. She goes, well, what do you need a new one for? I say, oh, you really need this. You see, that's what society does. The capitalist society creates these needs and turns them into a, you know, we must have them. Now, some of us are older here and we probably think, I'm not in that league. But many people are. We're not a young church, are we? But I see my grandchildren and I see people around me. And this is what the world does. This psalm says, let me show you what your needs are. Okay. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we're given in this psalm the imagery of the shepherd. The shepherd. I think we've got one shepherd amongst us. And we can. Sort of. Yeah, it's kind of us. Two.
David.
Oh, that's not a proper shepherd. Maybe a distant ancestor, was it? A shepherd, perhaps there. Who knows? Okay. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible presents us as sheep and God as a shepherd. It also, it's interesting as well, also presents us as children and God as father and indeed mother in some cases. Mother hen looking over her chicks. So it's interesting, isn't it, how God has used language that we can understand. Very simple language to bring this out. So what are the needs of the sheep? We could say the child as well. We could see Ezra there and he's got his knees, he's feeding and he's changing and he's entertaining. He needs sleep, hopefully, at some point later on. He has needs. Well, this is the shepherd here and this is the sheep. So what are the needs of the sheep? What is it that we need? Well, first thing is, they need a shepherd. The sheep need a shepherd. That's the obvious one, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. So the first thing this psalm is telling us is that you need a shepherd. We're very good at thinking we know how to manage our own lives. I can manage my life. I don't need anyone to help me. But when God shows us that we're a sheep, we go, yeah, sheep are, they're not the best on their own, are they, sheep? See the sheep, go on guys, you know, you're animals, you've been around for a while, go off and just manage your own little lives. Well, I mean, where are they going to go? They're going to go every direction and get run over in the road, get lost, stuck in the bushes, who knows where they might go, and then get somewhere where there's no food. So they need a shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. And he says, I have other sheep that are not in this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. The sheep, as we've seen, were given to him in eternity past, and in time he called them to himself. When you put your faith in Jesus, and you thought you chose him, guess what? He had chosen you. It takes some Christians a long time to see that. Some Christians never see it. But what a joy in heaven it will be when they realize how good God is, isn't he? Good God is. He doesn't wait till we get our theology right to save us. So, we need a shepherd. But moving on, if we work through this psalm, verse 2, they need a pasture, or they need pasture and still water. Now, I'm not an expert on sheep, but the experts tell us that that's exactly what sheep need. They need grass, and they don't want sort of, you know, a waterfall, turbulent waters. They need still waters. And it seems that the imagery here is taken from the people of God in the wilderness in Egypt. They had left the abundance of Egypt, and now they were like a flock of sheep going through the wilderness, and God is their shepherd. What do they need? They need water. They need food. How long would they have lasted in the wilderness without water? A couple of days? 3 days? A week maybe? But certainly not very long without any water. Soon their water would have run out, the food would have run out, and they would be dead under a sweltering sun. So they need pasture, they need water. They need protection and rest. Verse 2 says, lie down. You know, sheep apparently rarely lie down. Is that true, Ken? You don't see them lying down very often, do you, sheep? Oh, do they? Oh, well, okay, there we go. I've never seen many sheep lying down. Well, apparently, they're always on the alert. Certainly here, what's going to come after them? A wolf, a bear, a thief ready to pounce? and there can be no rest for us in a world of danger. Could you, you know, can the unbeliever, the non-Christian, truly lay down and rest and feel safe and have peace? I don't think so. I don't think so. So we need a shepherd, we need care, we need food and water, we need protection. The sheep need comfort through scary times. Look at verse 4. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no. I need someone to help me. I need someone to take away the fear. Life is scary. Life is scary. When the doctor says, there's something seriously wrong with you. We're going to do these tests. What might it be? How scared are you? We might be Christians and say, well, I should have this wonderful peace. But you're pretty scared. Pretty scared. The sheep need discipline and guidance. Think of the shepherd's crook. Your rod and your staff. One of the commentators says, and I have no way of really validating this, but he says that there are these two things, the rod and the staff. And one is to fight off and defend, and the other is to correct. I also read that the staff itself, they cut notches in it to count the sheep. Isn't that interesting? So they also know how many sheep you've got and if one's missing. So we need care, we need guidance, we need discipline. We need a safe place. Don't we need a safe place? When you go home, you know, I don't know what your house is like. It's a messy house or a super tidy house or a big house or a small house. But when you go in and it's become a home, not just a house, you feel safe, don't you? You go in, you shut the door, you kick your shoes off, you put your slippers on, you sit in the chair, you kind of feel safe. I mean, I've been on holiday recently abroad, and it was lovely to go to Tenerife and enjoy the sunshine and different food and all that sort of stuff. But you know what? When I got home, I'm glad to be home. It just felt nice and safe. The sheep need a safe place to live. The journey's long, the dangers are many, and they need a home. Do you notice in the things that we've listed, there's nothing about expensive gadgets, luxurious holidays, more clothes, a bigger house, faster car, another guitar, if it's me. I could do with another one, but I realise I don't need any really apart from one to play. And sin has infected us all and distorted our thinking. And therefore, we cannot differentiate sometimes between what we want and what we need. But this psalm says, this is what you need. This is what you need. So God knows us. So my second point is really the counter to that, what he supplies. These are our needs. What does he supply? Well, surprisingly, all those things. When David said that he will not want, he uses the same phrase found in Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 7. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. Isn't that interesting? Through that wilderness, you have lacked nothing. What does David in this psalm tell us then? He supplies. He guides his people through the wilderness of life, just like he did the Israelites. All those twists and turns, that sort of seemingly aimless wandering. But it wasn't aimless wandering. God was leading them through a wilderness. And he guides us away, doesn't he, from our old life to a home in heaven. Those people in the wilderness, those Israelites, they would have never made it a week on their own. They'd have gone completely lost and they would have died out. No food, no water. They would have lasted all those years. They would never have got to the promised land. I know it was another generation, but the people of God would never have got to the promised land. And it might be, my friend, that your life at this moment seems to lack direction. Maybe you feel you're in a sort of cul-de-sac, a waiting room. You're a bit lost. I don't mean that you're lost spiritually, but maybe the journey. You think, why am I here? Where are we going? As a church, we sort of look at the building and the size of the congregation. We ask questions, don't we? But God is our shepherd, and he is guiding us. And all we have to do is follow. I was just thinking of little Ezra there, and I was thinking of my own grandchildren, and we took them out yesterday. We got a 2-year-old, and there's a 3-year-old, and then there was a 7-year-old, and an 8. But the little ones, we took them out. We took them up to Blaise Castle, and we parked in a car, and we walked up through the woods, and we went through the trees. It was lovely. The little ones didn't say, well, where are we going? Are you sure we're going the right way? I mean, the older ones did. And they said, it's a long way. Our legs are tired. But the little ones didn't do that. They just followed along. They said, where are we going, Mummy? Mummy said, oh, we're going to go and see a castle. Oh, good. They followed. And the little one had a hand in mind, tiny little hand, holding the little hand, going up the hill about sort of 1/2 mile an hour. It's going to take forever to get there because they walk very slowly. And then you pick them up. And I thought, what a lovely picture, isn't it, of God with his people. You know, but we say to God, where are we going? Why am I here? What are you doing? God, I'm sure you got this a bit wrong. We wouldn't dare say that, of course, because we're Reformed and evangelicals. But we might think, what's he doing? Maybe he's got it wrong. But of course he hasn't, because he knows from the end, from the beginning. He knows the way he's taking you. And he's guiding you. So, we need a guide. He's guiding us through the wilderness. He gives his people rest and nourishment. You know, the world lacks peace, doesn't it? Satisfaction. And they seek it in all sorts of things. We seek it in the things that this world has to offer. We seek it in relationships. And some people sadly try to find it in all sorts of destructive methods. But everyone's seeking something. But it's elusive. We'll never find satisfaction, even in the closest family relations. Because we were built for God, and we will never be happy and satisfied until we are one with him. He gives us his word, doesn't he? He lets us enjoy the satisfying waters of salvation. In this chaotic world, isn't it wonderful to open this book and say in the noise, and you can imagine the Christians now in Ukraine or in Russia who are being attacked as well, equally, and Palestine and all these places in the world. Can you imagine them sitting down amidst the noise and saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Dale Ralph Davis, a writer, he says this of the shepherd standing guard with his rod and his staff. He says, Jesus Christ, our shepherd, is no weakling. Our shepherd is a warrior, as shepherds had to be. No one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. The muscles of his arm are flexed to defend his flock. He doesn't carry a club for nothing. I like that, don't you? What does a shepherd, what do we need? We need strength and courage. What does he give us? When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me, with his rod and his staff. We don't have to fear the darkest times. We don't have to fear at all. What else does he do? He will vindicate us. What does it say in the psalm? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. What is this about? God is going to vindicate us. The world says, you foolish Christians. You can talk about faith if you like, but don't talk about Christ. Don't talk about all that sort of stuff. You're an ignoramus. And our young people go to college and school. I've got teenagers in my family and friends who are at university. And you start talking about salvation, you talk about creation, you talk about judgment, you talk about Christ, you talk about the things of faith. And you're written off as an ignoramus, a fool, a fool. As we get older, perhaps we don't care so much. But, or maybe we do, maybe sometimes we water down what we say. People say to you, well, what do you do the weekend? And rather than say, I went to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we might say, well, I went to church. Because we're a little bit afraid of what they might think if we actually say what we really did. But Christ one day will vindicate us. We will sit down in the presence of our enemies. And we will be seen for who we really are. Not weaklings, not ignoramuses, not people who are just muddled in their thinking and holding on to some sort of, you know, desperate hope. But we will be seen as the people of God. the people for whom Christ died, the beloved of Christ. Lord, you prepare a table before me. This is wonderful. You know? How foolish to follow that shepherd. Not anymore it won't be. On that great day, we will be vindicated. He will take us home. Verse 6. You see, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. It's the whole psalm, isn't it? In a nutshell. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was really struck by that phrase, goodness and mercy shall follow me. And you know what came to mind? It came to mind the red arrows. Now you say, well, how on earth do the red arrows come into your mind? Just shows perhaps what my mind is like. But I was thinking of, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And you know, those red arrows they go over, and it was the celebrations, wasn't it, in London recently. And the red arrows came over, and I think the French equivalent did it as well somewhere. And you see those colours of smoke coming out the back. You can imagine being a pilot, can't you, in that plane? And looking in his, I don't know, did they have a rear view mirror in the red arrows? I don't know, I imagine you might have a mirror to see what's behind you. I imagine it's quite essential. But I can imagine looking up in your rear view mirror and seeing that great big plume of blue smoke coming out behind you. Well, it kind of, in a sense, I think that's what David is doing here. He's at some point in his life, he's looking ahead at the home he's going to. He's looking ahead to see that he will be vindicated in the presence of his enemies. But as he looks round behind him, there's a trail, like a smoke screen. And in that smoke screen, sometimes they write, don't they, in the smoke screen, they sort of can make patterns in the smoke. Well, you know, goodness and mercy. Can you imagine that? He's looking back in his rearview mirror and he's going, wow, goodness and mercy have followed me and will continue. A stream. So when you see the red arrows next time, or you see just a plane going across towards Bristol Airport or somewhere nice, and you see the smoke, the vapour trail behind it, just think of that. Goodness and mercy following you all the way home. Isn't that a wonderful picture? But David, of course, doesn't just look back, you know. He said, I've been young, now I'm old, I've never seen God's people begging bread. God has been so faithful to him. But he looks forward, doesn't he? He looks forward to the home. Just get home, it's a lovely place. And this psalm tells us that one day we will be home, not in the semi-detached house or the detached house with a drive or the flat or whatever, not that kind of home. This will be the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. And notice, we're not there until we have to sell up and move into a retirement apartment. Not at all. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Look at that. Forever. 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 It is a place for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Your name is on the door of one of the apartments in heaven. I don't know. Is it a block of flats? Is it an apartment? Is it a wonderful oasis? Is it mansions? I mean, who knows? It's just imagery, isn't it? Because it'll be so other that we don't really have any means of understanding it apart from the imagery God's given us. But we will have somewhere that is perfectly fitted for us. Our name will be on the door. So let me ask you a question. Maybe you're here, and a lot of visitors here as well. Maybe you don't normally come to church, and maybe sermons and hymns are all kind of unusual things. But have you ever thought about your soul? Have you ever thought about what's ahead? You know, if we're young, we got a life ahead of us. But one day, we will be old. One day, we will face our Maker. Would heaven be your home? If you die tonight, would heaven be your home? Would God let you into heaven if you die tonight? It's a question, isn't it? I mean, you come to church, they'll come to be cheered up, sing some nice hymns. We come to face God. the most serious thing of all. If you die tonight, would you go to heaven? And the only way that you'll get into heaven is if Christ's blood has washed you clean, as if you've gone to the cross and Jesus has taken your sins away. This is very serious. Very, very serious. I was listening to something this afternoon, and this lady was talking, and she was talking about her brother. And her brother died suddenly, with no illness or anything, 11 years old, just dropped dead. I've had friends who've dropped dead in their 20s, you know? There was a lady we knew very close to my wife, and she had two small children, and she'd just been to Sainsbury's, and she'd put the stuff in the car, she shut the boot, she turned around, and she dropped dead. Just dropped dead. Nobody ever found out why. Just one of those things. If that happened to you, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? Would Jesus say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Are you washed in the blood? Have you trusted Christ, the only way to get to heaven? Or would you face judgment for rejecting the free offer of the gospel? This is the most fundamental thing you could ever hear. And it demands a response. The response cannot be, I'll put it off, because tomorrow may never come. So this passage reminds us that there is a shepherd who went to the cross, a shepherd who hung there, a shepherd who bled and died for you. And he says, what are you going to do with this sacrifice? What are you going to do with this forgiveness of sin that I offer? Are you going to accept it as a free gift? Or are you going to turn away and walk away? Should you walk away and leave that free gift on the table, as it were, you will regret it. So my friends, some of you here rejoicing that you have the Lord as your shepherd. Others here may not. Make sure we go out of that door saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. Little Ezra there needs his mum to look after him. Well, we need a shepherd. Why not go to that shepherd and say, Lord Jesus, would you be my shepherd? Would you guide me through the changing scenes of life? Would you take me home to be with you? I'm going to leave you with some verses that tell us a little bit about heaven. It's from Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He's talking about the last days. He will dwell with them, and they, put your name in there, they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God. And this is the most moving thing of all. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. If you're in pain, rejoice at that, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that wonderful? This may not have been a great sermon, but what a great verse to take away. I shall not want.